or a lamp and put it under a bushel. No, they keep the bushel off so it gives light to the house. It gives light to you and to me. And you are the light of the world. And if you're in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you because the Lord has anointed you to bring good news to the poor, to bring freedom and proclaim that freedom to a world that's lost. And when you say, I'll be a carrier, listen, you're just agreeing with God, what already God has declared you to be. The carrier of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. My prayer is as we open to these passages this morning, that all the things of your life and my life would grow strangely dim in light of this great call and this great purpose that God has for you and me. I think the world is depressed. I think there's lots of Christians are depressed because they're not living the called word that God has called them to. And we think somehow that we have to have a staff position, or we have to be paid, or we have to do something, or we have to have some kind of role. But let me tell you, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you and upon me to bring good news to those who need good news. My prayer, oh Lord, is that we'd receive this word, that we're not just pew sitters, that we're just not attenders, that we're not just recipients of this great good news, but that God, we are participants with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords living on the throne of our lives to lead us to this such great purpose, Lord, to use the gifts and the callings that God has placed upon every believer, every one of us in this place, the gifts and calls of God that are irrevocable. God, I pray that you drive out our boredom. You drive out our idleness. You drive out, Lord, our sense of purposelessness. And that, Father, that you would ignite within us this great word today. That the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news. Come, Lord, fill this word today. Fill our hearts with great hope and great anticipation of what you've called us to, so that we, Father God, by the power of the Spirit of God, could fulfill all that's been spoken of us from the very foundation of the world. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. What's interesting about this passage of Scripture, and what's interesting about what we've just sung about, is that Jesus Christ has entered into his home church. He's entered into his home synagogue where he's grown up. He's quite known in Nazareth. And he's going to open up the Scripture, and he's going to preach or speak from Isaiah 61. Now, for many years, I've heard that this is his inaugural speech, or his inaugural message. And I found out in the past few months in studying this is that really he's already been ministering for a year. He's been ministering for a year. Word has gotten out to where he's been. He just is getting back to his home. He's getting back to Galilee. And in some ways, it is a beginning message. It's like a new year. It's like a new beginning, because he's entering into the Galilean ministry where he is saying and proclaiming in his hometown church, this is who I am, this is what I do, and this is what I'm going to do. This is my ministry. This is what's going to happen to people's lives in Galilee. This is what I'm going to proclaim. And so the Scripture says he comes to Nazareth in verse 16, where he has been brought up, as is his custom, and he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Verse 17, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been and is being and will continue to be fulfilled in your hearing. And they were all speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son? What is coming out of his mouth is powerful. If we were to read on, which we won't because I want to concentrate on this passage, but at the end of this incident, do you know what they want to do to Jesus? They want to take him to the brow of the hill, and they want to throw him off the brow of the hill because they're offended by some of the things he says. Not a good homecoming, huh? Not a good welcoming back, don't you think? No, he's going to say some things that they find offensive, that they find hurtful in their own heart because of who they are as Jews, as God's chosen people. No, he's going to say some things that are going to hurt, and they're going to want to kill him for it. When I look at this passage of Scripture and I see the very first part of this passage, they ought to be rejoicing. They ought to be thrilled. I mean, you see what Jesus says here. He says, listen, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and he has anointed me. It's like he says, listen, I'm a man filled with the Spirit of God, and I'm anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. I am sent from God to proclaim freedom from the captives, freedom for the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. I'm going to set free those who are oppressed, and I'm going to proclaim how great this year is going to be. And this ministry, 2,000 years ago, meets us now, 2,000 years later, that says, as the body of Christ connected to the head, Jesus, it is still the ministry of God, of Christ, and his church. This is your ministry, if Jesus lives in you. This is your calling. This is your anointing. Because what he says here is, listen, this is who I am and this is what I do. And what I find it really interesting, in Acts chapter 1:8, before Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, notice what he says on the screen, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the most parts of the world. He reaches back from 2 years before in Galilee in a message that says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he's anointed me to do these great and mighty things for people. And then he swings us to some of the final words that says, listen, I'm going to send the Spirit of the living God, and he's going to come upon you, and you're going to be a witness. You're going to witness the great things of God, and you're going to be the witness of my power and what my power can do in the lives of people. But first, I want to do it in your life. First, I want to do it in your life. In my mind, in my heart, as I look at our new year as a church, to say, oh God, could you do this year in our lives? Could you do this in our ministry, in our ministries? Can you do this in our communities? To see the great fulfillment of Isaiah 61 found in Luke chapter 4, and then 2,000 years later at 2018, found being lived out by a group of people who call themselves believers who happen to be a part of the same church called Cottonwood Church. Could God do this? So I want you to turn to Isaiah 61, 1 through 9, and I want us to see this great ministry that Christ is speaking of, and what God calls us to. And as you're turning there, I want to say this. Just as Jesus is a man filled with God's Spirit, anointed and sent, listen to me. I know you're turning, and I know some of us can't do two things at the same time. We are men and women filled with the Spirit of the living God. anointed of God, sent by God to do these things. You are a sent people. This isn't about a missionary going across seas. This is about you and me going across a hallway, or you and me going across a pasture, or you and me going across a parking lot, or you and me just serving somebody by who work for us or who we work for. This is what this is about. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. Jesus called this to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, to the afflicted, to those who are lowly, to those who lack. I mean, folks, the whole world lacks. Amen? The whole world is poor. They lack. They lack God. They lack the Spirit. They lack the things of God. They lack the promises of God. And it affects every area of their life. Every area. Jesus is saying to in this passage of Scripture that God has anointed me and He has sent me to the poor or the afflicted of this world. And what I want to say about this message is it's a couple of areas, and that we'll be moving on next week and doing some deeper study in some of these things. But I want to tell you, when God preaches the good news to the poor or the afflicted, do you know what God targets? He targets your lack. He targets your lack. Very important. A very important thought. Now, let me talk about target for a minute. Okay. Let me just talk about a target. Have you ever felt like a target of the enemy? Like there's just a target on your back, and he just keeps pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding. How many of you thought like that? Man. How many of you feel that way today? Just feel like I'm a target. You know, I've been thinking about this lately, especially in preparation for this message. Let me tell you, the war is with Satan. The war is with the enemy. The war is with his host. The war is with sin and the flesh. It is a war, and it's no doubt about it. And listen, the enemy does. He's the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's the lion seeking someone to devour. Yeah, he's on the prowl. But can I tell you what I feel like I need to tell you? Yeah, you may be a target of him, but I want to tell you, he's the target. Let me say it again. He's the target. He's the target of God. He's the target of the church. He's the target. And we've got to start thinking like that. Yeah, we're in a war. Yeah, the enemy comes. But listen, ultimately, he's the target. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when sin enters the world, when he targets Adam and he targets Eve, and they sin and they fall, and sin comes into the world, and sickness comes into the world, and frustration and loneliness and all the junk of this world comes. And all of a sudden, just in those opening pages, Genesis 3:15, this is what God tells Satan: you're the target. I'm targeting you, and your days are numbered. The seed of the woman is going to come. He's going to crush your head. You think my people are targets? Let me just tell you, you're the target. And I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to crush your head. He's the target. Listen to me. He is the target. And we've got to get that in our thinking, and we've got to get that in our soul. And when we're going to war for people, we're going to war for our children, when we're contending for the faith and contending for people, we need to understand he's not the victor. Jesus is the victor. God is the victor. God brings the victory. The enemy's the target. And he's equipped you and given you everything you need to come against that enemy, who is the ultimate target of loss, of defeat, the ultimate loss. And I don't know what it is about the human nature, except that we're still struggling in this flesh to grab onto the promises of God. But I want to say it again. The enemy's the target. And if you'll look at the things that Jesus said, that he's coming to restore in people's life, what he's coming to do to take care of people's lives. You know, I see in this passage, he brings good news to the poor, and God targets the lack in people's lives. Whether it's physical lack or whether it is a spiritual or emotional lack, he comes to do that. And I want you to notice some things about this target, the enemy being the target. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It's a wonderful passage of scripture about victory in Christ and how the Spirit of God prays for us and how Jesus is at the right hand of God praying for us. And he says something in verse 35. Or let's begin in 31. Okay, Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? If God's for us, then who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You've heard me say this before. If he gives the best, why would he not want to give the rest? He's given the best. He's given the best, Jesus. How could he not give us the rest? How can he not freely give us all things? And he's saying it, will he not also do this? And who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who brings the charge? Who condemns? The enemy. And we think, he's the target. He's targeting us. He's targeting our mind. He's targeting our heart. He's targeting our body. He's targeting everything about us. And God's saying, hey, who can bring a charge against God's elect? God's people. God's children, God's servants. Who can do that? Who can condemn? I'm going to tell you, he says, listen, it's God who justifies you. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for you. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No. Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We win. We win. We prevail. We overcome, Scripture says. And he speaks it as if it's done. Why are we living as if it's done? Our great God and Savior won this victory to target the enemy in your life, to take away the junk. And so when we look at passages like this, he says, listen, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor things present or things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He's the target. Earlier this year, we did a series on killing Goliath. And all Israel thought they were targets of Goliath until David showed up. Until David showed up and says, no, you're the target. We're coming after you. And you're going to die, and I'm going to cut your head off. And when I cut your head off, he didn't say it like this, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to reflect Jesus who comes and crushes the ultimate enemy's head. We're going to cut your head off. You're the target. A lot of folks would see that Joseph in the Old Testament, he had a target on his back by his brothers, hated by his brothers, spoken evil by his brothers, trafficked by his brothers into a foreign land in Egypt. And we would say, unfair, 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 target, target, target. No. Enemy's the target. Enemy's the target. And he'll know it. He'll know it. He'll believe it. He'll dream it. He knows it's coming. He knows God's going to do this work in his life. You just see it. You see it over and over and over by his righteous living, by his pressing into God, by doing what is right in God's eyes, by living this wonderful life in the midst of slavery, in the midst of jail time, being falsely accused and hated by his brothers. And you might say, target, 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 target. No, when the brothers show up, he says, hey, don't be mad at yourself. What you meant for evil, God has made for good. What the enemy means for evil, God makes for good. Do you remember the cross? Do you remember it? It was the target. It was the target of the cross. From flesh eyes, we see Jesus is the target. The enemy's killing him. The religious system of the day has risen up Rome to kill him. They're all in cahoots together. The enemy, the religious system, the Rome, they're all together on this thing, and they're targeting Jesus. And they don't realize. Satan doesn't realize until Jesus says it's finished, that the foot comes down and crushes the target's heart and head. I'm telling you, he's the target. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, notice some of the things he targets. First of all, we said it before, it's a part of my first point and probably my only point this morning, but Isaiah 61, I'm going to come bring good news to the afflicted, to the poor. You know, let me ask you a question. What's good news to a poor man? Money. You know what's good news to a poor man? Good news to a poor man is that who's lived in poverty, or poor woman, or poor family all their lives. This is good news. I'm gonna do something in your life so you're gonna have enough to pay all your bills, and you're gonna have enough to give something away. To me, that's good news. That's good news to the physically poor, to the bankrupt financially. And they make no bones about it. I mean, he is talking to poor people. I mean, when you look at the word, it's consistently those in just desperate need, financial need, desperate need. They're not prospering. They're lowly. They're meek. They're being, and in their position, they're being crushed and they're being taken advantage of, and there's no justice for them. And good news for a poor person is justice. Good news is God lifted me up out of this state that I'm in. And I would be amiss if I wouldn't share this with you about the poor. I mean, this is good news. Good news is that I'm going to lift you out. I'm going to lift you up out of this. And I look at the word, the poor in Luke's account, they're the ones that are reduced to begging, asking for alms. They have lack of resources. They lack influence and position. They're poor economically. But I want to say this, it's also to the spiritual bankrupt, the destitute of spirit. It can mean that you're poor shape emotionally. And when Isaiah uses the word afflicted, he uses the word depressed, humble, low, meek, poor. And I'm going to tell you this. I believe with all my heart that Jesus comes to touch the whole man. You know what the Bible says that how we're to love God? We're to love God with all of our heart, right? Our mind, our soul, and what? Strength. Our strength. Four areas that God touches. I'm not talking about wealth. I'm not talking about fancy houses and cars and clothes. I'm talking about having resources enough to pay and to get along, and then to have something to give, and maybe even something to hold back, to save back. I just believe this. I believe it's in Scripture. I believe that he talks about these things over and over and over again, and how God comes to pull us out of these things. When I think of the poor and God targeting our lack, this physical, this emotionally, this spiritually, that God wants to do something, that you're moving forward in these areas. Have you ever heard things like this? My health is poor. Or I just have a poor attitude. Or my mind right now is just so weak. That man, or my life before I came to Christ, I was bankrupt morally. I was bankrupt spiritually. I was bankrupt. Oh, listen, let me just tell you this also. You can have millions of dollars in your bank account and be so bankrupt of your soul that you lose it on the day of salvation. Because your money doesn't do anything for you eternally. I've often said that some of the wealthiest people are the most non-greedy people that I've ever met. And then I've met some very people who are in low circumstances who can be the greediest people I've ever met. It's a thing of the heart, folks. It's a thing of the heart. And God comes to target it. He comes to target the lack in our lives. Listen, when he says, I come to give you good news, this is what I mean about good news. I've come to prosper you. I've come to make you fruitful. Let me look at a couple of things about just what a poor person, whether it's poor health, poor finances, poor attitude, poor morals, poor resources, whatever those are. Let me just tell you what God's been putting on my heart about this. Go to Psalm chapter 40 really quick. Psalm chapter 40. Here's the good news. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Where is this psalmist being patient? Where is he crying out to God? In the pit. In the pit of destruction, in the miry clay. That's where this believer is. This is where this man of God is. Because of circumstances that we're not sure of, he's in the pit. And it's destroying him. It's destroying his heart. It's destroying his mind. He calls it a pit of destruction. He calls it the miry clay. I'm stuck and I can't get out of it. But I'm waiting patiently for the Lord. I got my eyes, even though I'm stuck, I got my eyes I could see the light above the opening of the pit, and I'm waiting patiently for God, and I'm inclining to him, and I'm crying out to him, Lord, come take me out of these circumstances. Come take me out of this pit. I'm bankrupt emotionally. I'm bankrupt resources. I'm bankrupt, and I need you. I need to get out of this pit. And you're the only one who's going to do it. And I wait patiently for him. And the Bible says, listen, he heard my cry. And he brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon the rock. And that rock's Jesus. And he's made my footsteps firm. And he's put a new song in my mouth. A new song of praise. A new song for a new year. A new song for a new chapter of my life. Heck, I'm not even a chapter. It's a whole new book. It's a whole new book. It's a new song. It's a new walk. It's a strong walk. I'm no longer stuck. And I'm singing praises. And because of these praises and because of what God's doing, I'm going to give witness to this. I'm going to be a witness of how great God came and targeted my lack. And many will see and many will trust in the Lord. When I think about this, I think about where I'm at, sometimes in the pit and of it, whatever kind of bankruptcy I'm struggling with. I might be bankrupt of trust because I'm going through a trial and I'm going through a struggle and I just can't find the place of peace and the place of trust. And I've got worry and I've got anxiety and I've got stress in my life and I'm in the pit. I'm in the miry clay. And I look up to God and I see the opening. I see the light and I cry out to God and he reaches down and he pulls me up and he puts me on the rock. And I'm no longer worried. And I'm no longer stressed. And I'm no longer anxious. Because he pulled me out of the pit. See, if you're in the pit today of lack, Jesus comes to give you good news. He comes to pull you out of it. He comes to take you out of that circumstance. And you know, it's so interesting when I see this passage of scripture. He comes out and you come out and all of a sudden you're back on the rock and your footsteps are firm and you've got a song in your mouth and you're singing praise to God. You both, but I tell you this, sometimes on the rock, it's hard, right? Because life's hard. Life's difficult. There is a war. The question is, it's not what's happening to me. It's what, how am I responding? How am I thinking and how am I talking and how am I acting and how am I moving through this? And I want to pass that test. I want to pass through the valley of the shadow. I want to. Yeah, I might be scarred up and I might be nicked and I might have some scars in my life and my heart spiritually. But listen, the promise is he takes you out of the pit and he puts you on the rock. You know, when Joseph went down to Egypt, they pulled him out of the pit and trafficked him to some Ishmaelites. And he ends up in Egypt and he prospers. And then he gets a false accusation and he's thrown in jail and he's at the bottom of the jail, but God rises him up. And then one day he's on the throne, ruling and reigning. Probably about 14, 15 years of that. But I like to look at it like this. God pulling him out of the pit, and for a 15-year stint, preparing, blessing him so that he's on the throne. This is our great God. This is what he targets. Do you think when he's in that pit that he's lacking? Yeah, he's lacking. He's lacking in family. He's lacking in relationships. He's all alone. All of a sudden, he's enslaved. He's by himself. He's in the pit. And he's on a slavery block. And some guy comes and who happens to be a person of means and a person of influence and buys him. And then all of a sudden, he's prospering. God's doing something. But then there's another downfall. There's another pit. And now he's in jail. This great God is orchestrating these circumstances in David's life and in Joseph's life to do something significant. And I want to tell you this, good news to the poor in spirit, good news to the poor anything, poor attitude, means this: I've come to do such a work that you'll no longer have this poor attitude. You'll no longer be bankrupt spiritually. You'll no longer be bankrupt, bankrupt, bankrupt. But I've come to fill that which is lacking. Go to Psalm chapter 1 and notice what the word talks about, what it means to prosper, okay? What it means to prosper. Psalm chapter 1. I use the word very carefully today, but I want to tell you it's in the Bible, okay? And notice what he says. So what we're going to do? We're in the pit. We're going to cry out to God, and we're going to be patient, and we're going to keep our eyes on him while we're in the pit, while we're lacking, while we're in these things. We're going to put our eyes on him and wait for him to move, and wait for him to instruct, and we're going to be obedient to what he says because he wants to target your lack. But notice what the psalmist says. How blessed is the man, now watch, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit at the seat of scoffers. He doesn't listen to the wicked. He doesn't walk with sinners. And he doesn't sit down with them. It's just a downward spiral. Well, now he scoffs at the Lord. And he scoffs at the ways of God. But what does he do? He delights in God's word. And in his word, he meditates day and night. Now watch, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You know what the word prosper means? You can go look it up in the Hebrew dictionary. It means is to move forward. That's what it means. It just means to move forward. The simplicity of this word to me is powerful. Because the question I want to ask of my life spiritually In 2019, will we be able to say Cottonwood and her people moved forward this year? We moved forward in Christ's likeness. We moved forward in our being formed into the image of Christ. We moved forward in our witness. We moved forward in seeing the things of God touching us and responding. And you know what the Bible says here? It says if you want to do that, if you want to move forward in your Christian life, if you want to move forward in your emotional well-being and your financial well-being, if you want to move forward in those, listen, you gotta be in love with the Word of God. The Bible calls it delighting yourself in the Word. And precious few people in this life delight in the Word. I want to delight in the Word because the Bible is going to tell me who I am, first of all, in Christ. He's going to tell me how we live. This is who we are. This is what we do. Jesus said, listen, this is who I am. I'm a Spirit-filled man, anointed by the Spirit of God, and I'm sent to do these things. And that's who we are. And when you read your Bible, you learn who you are and you learn how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to respond and how you're supposed to walk. And, you know, I get paid to do this. And it's still a struggle. It's a struggle. But I want to tell you this. It's a good struggle. It's a good struggle to lean into these things and to lean into the hardship and to lean into the things that are difficult and to lean into that lack and to lean into brokenheartedness that we'll see next week and lean into when you're feeling so captive by the enemy. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to lean into what the Word of God says. Jesus is targeting your lack. And your prosperity means that you're fruitful in Christ. And to me, that is the greatest picture, that I'm loving, that I have peace in my life. I have joy, love, joy, peace. I'm patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. It's the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of my life. And I want to ask you, church, number one, is the Spirit of the Lord God upon you? Have you come to know Him? Have you come to have a relationship with Him? I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I'm going to ask Jordan to come on back up, or whoever. I'm going to sing this song again. I'm going to have some elders and their wives up front, if you'd come up front right now. Let me ask you a question. Do you need to change? Right here. Do you need to change your thinking about the target? Do you need to change your thinking about what He's come to do in your life? We have this invitation. However God might be ministering to you, however He might be speaking to you, have these folks up for prayer. Just however. What is God saying to you in this moment about your lack? God wants to target it. Next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at brokenhearted and how God targets your hurt. We're looking at how God targets your captor, so that you be set free, and then how God targets your loss so that you can move from mourning to joy. This is who God is. This is what He does. But I'm going to tell you, church, this is who we are, and this is what we do. We bring good news. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that Your Holy Spirit in this next moment would just minister. Father, if somebody needs to just come forward and get on their knees, fine. Pass these folks up and just go straight to the altar. I pray they do it right now. Lord, if they need prayer, that there's folks here ready to pray for them. What is your lack? What has Jesus come to fill up that lack? What is the good news you need to hear today? Let the Spirit of God tell you what the good news is. And may you go from this place a carrier of that good news. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You stand.